As we travel this journey of Lent together, we become strangely aware that the only way to get to Easter is by going through Good Friday. That if we were to get out the map of Lent and try to trace that path from Ash Wednesday to Easter morning, we realize that the only way to make that journey is by going through the events of Holy Week, and in particular, Good Friday. That is why we gather here in this room for worship on that dark day that is full of grief. Now, we cannot go around it, but we might try to skip it, to just avoid it altogether, that we could gather here on Palm Sunday shouting with joy, waving our palm branches in the air, singing hallelujah as loudly as we can, and then just ignoring Good Friday, gathering again in this room on Easter, singing hallelujah again, pretending as if the hallelujahs on Palm Sunday were never interrupted by the pain of the cross. But the truth remains. The only way to see the light of Easter clearly is by confronting the darkness of Good Friday, which raises the question every Lent, why did Jesus die? When we open up those first pages of the Gospel of John, we quickly notice something very different. That there is this story at the very beginning of the Gospel of John that we find in the very ending of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That there Jesus is in the temple, as we read this morning, that he is either cleansing it or destroying it, depending on how you describe it. But we find that story in the first pages of the Gospel of John, whereas we find it in the last pages of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which raises that question. Why did Jesus die? Because in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this story is told right before the end of Jesus' life, right before he is arrested, condemned, and crucified. In fact, part of the charges laid against Jesus after he is arrested is just that, that people heard him saying, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and in 3 days, I will raise another temple not made with hands. Perhaps that is why John tells this story so early on, because it has so much to do with Jesus' life and with his death. That the temple was at the very center of religious life, right there at the heart of a life of faith. It had to do with every aspect of life. It was intertwined with personal faith as well as public faith. It was tied to a personal commitment to God, but also to the King of Israel. And people traveled miles to Jerusalem to visit the temple, like at Passover. It is said that at Passover, some 300,000 to 400,000 people would flood the city, coming to remember the Exodus when God delivered the people in Egypt. So outside the walls of the city, covering the landscape, were all of these tents that people set up. They were camping. That is where they slept during Passover. And because there was so much energy in Jerusalem during this time, and there were so many people there remembering the Exodus when God freed the people from oppression, there was always the possibility of civil unrest, because there was a new Egypt. Rome had control of Israel. And a critique of the temple was not taken lightly. You could not separate the temple from the king. King Solomon had built it. And it was into this city during Passover that Jesus rode in on a donkey, as if he was a new king. And he criticized the temple, talking about destroying it and turning over the tables of the money changers. This place that's tied to public faith and the king of Israel. And then Jesus is charged as king of the Jews. That Pilate, who worked for the other king, the king of Rome, asked Jesus, "Are you saying that you are the king of the Jews?" Which Jesus did not deny. So it was decided that Jesus had claimed too much. He was labeled a false prophet and charged with blasphemy. And because of what he had said, it was a problem not only for the religious authorities, but also for Roman authority. And he was crucified, a Roman form of punishment, executed as a rebel, ensuring maximum humiliation and maintaining ultimate fear of Rome, that Jesus was condemned because he talked about a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, which threatened both religious authority and Roman authority. Ironically, though, Jesus was condemned for reasons much smaller than Pilate understood. He was not speaking simply to religious authorities or even just to Roman authority. He's speaking about the kingdom of God, where the world looks a little bit more the way God hopes for it to look. So why did Jesus die? Jesus was killed because he was a threat to authority, and because people misunderstood what he was talking about, and because of a new way of life that changed and challenged so much. But our answer does not end there. There is more to say, not from the standpoint of the religious authorities or from the standpoint of Roman authority, but from the standpoint of Jesus' life. Because after he spoke in the temple, but before he was arrested, he gathered with his disciples for this meal. It was the Passover meal, remembering God's deliverance of the people in Egypt. And he spoke of death, and he talked about forgiveness, and he spoke about a new kingdom and a new way of life. And all of this with the Passover in the background, remembering the Exodus, where God led the people from exile to their new home, which just happened to be where they built the temple. But as Jesus is speaking, the people will now be led from exile again, from Rome and from much more, led home to the kingdom of God, revealed in Jesus the Christ. That is what we see on Good Friday from the standpoint of Jesus' life as he sat in that room and talked with his disciples. That when Jesus was born, we said, God is with us. And now on the cross, we see that God is with us no matter what. That there is nothing in this life or in death that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That God hears our cries like those in Egypt and brings us home to the kingdom of God, even now. I know that the journey of Lent is not an easy one, that we ask that same question every Good Friday. Why did Jesus die? And we say the same answer every year, perhaps with new or deeper insight. But I cannot imagine saying anything more important every year than that one word that we find at the heart of the cross and thus at the heart of God. And it is that word, solidarity. God is with us. That God stands with us no matter what, despite the sin and brokenness of this world. It is why we refer to Jesus as the suffering servant. That in solidarity with us, Jesus defeated the gravest evil by allowing it to do the worst to him, absorbing its pain and its destruction. That if we burrow to the very heart of God, surrounded by all of its mystery and surrounded by all of its mercy, we find that one word, solidarity. That God stands with us and stands with this world despite its sin and brokenness. And it changes us. And it changes this world. Because we are called to stand with God and with others in the same way that God stands with us. And it leads to new life, to redemption, to transformation, both now and forevermore. That we often speak of belief in God. Prior to the 17th century, the word believe in Old English always referred to a person, as in, I believe in you, which is something different from simply saying, I believe you. That it's that nuanced difference between trusting in someone or simply trusting what someone says, where later you could certainly look up the facts or verify the evidence. So prior to the 17th century, the word believe and the word beloved were synonyms. So to believe in God is to beloved God. That we are to beloved God in the same way that God beloves us. That we are to stand with God and to stand with others in the same way that God stands with us. So why did Jesus die? Jesus died for the sake of new life. Standing in solidarity with us, even on the cross, where death no longer has the last word. But now in this life, we stand with God and with others in a way where we begin to live out that new life. Even now, always reflecting the way that God stands with us. Amen.